announced in the communication that went out this last week that we're going to deviate from our sermon series on the Upper Room Discourse because of this coronavirus pandemic, and to see what the Lord has to say to us. And the verse of scripture that the Lord laid on my heart was the pestilence that stalks in darkness. The coronavirus is a pestilence that stalks in darkness. And for our text this morning, we're going to read Psalm 91, verses 3 through 7. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those wonderful, wonderful promises in God's word. Well, we would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to know that we are living in unprecedented times. When you get to be my age, you recognize that we've been through a lot of crises in our nation and in our world. But I don't think any of us have seen a crisis that has had the kind of impact that this coronavirus has had. Who would have thought a few weeks ago that our lives would be so upended today? And that with each passing hour, we are learning about the spread of this new coronavirus that has touched every continent, with the exception, I understand, of Antarctica. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Worldometer website, but this morning I looked at that and checked and saw it tracking for now in the 54th day that there are 5,845 deaths from this disease worldwide. Now, I just heard someone say, wow. But I think we need to maintain perspective. And you know and understand that this year, the seasonal influenza took 97,469 people. Now, how does that compare to 5,845? Also consider that that means that worldwide there have been approximately 108 deaths a day from the coronavirus. But look at that number in comparison to other diseases that bring death to people in this world. And as Stacy or someone said, that the reason why these things exist is because there is sin in this world. We want to blame it on a lot of things, but sin in the world brought sickness, disease, corruption, and all the evils that we have to deal with. And because of that, there are diseases that are taking lives every day. And you see a slide up there that, as opposed to, let's go back to the previous one, as opposed to 108 deaths a day from coronavirus, tuberculosis takes 3,014 people a day. We're not closing anything down because of tuberculosis, are we? The chart that you'll see on the next slide shows that there are any number of diseases every day that are taking far more than the coronavirus is taking. And here's the ultimate irony in my mind, that the mainstream media has been nonstop about the coronavirus that is instilling fear, chaos, confusion, anxiety in the hearts of people. The best thing you can do for yourself, turn off the TV. That is only going to create anxiety and fear that God does not want us to be a part of. And so this nonstop media about the coronavirus that has killed 60 people in our nation, yet they are silent about the 125,000 babies that are aborted every day. And in fact, they want to protect that so that that kind of murder and scourge can continue in America. Who talks about the 45 million innocent babies that are slaughtered worldwide every year? Here's another bit of perspective. In 2009, most of us should remember, back that's less than 10 years ago, 12,470 people died from the swine flu. Now compare that to the 60 deaths in America today so far. We know that number's going to climb, but will it reach 12,470? We pray that it doesn't. Here's perspective. Again, the swine flu, there were 61 million cases of that flu that were reported. Today, there's only 3,045 cases of the coronavirus. I know 3,045 too many, but how does 3,000 compare to 61 million? And we look at these statistics and we wonder why there is such a panic. I've got a newsflash today. The coronavirus is not the bubonic plague that took people by the thousands, that they just contracted that disease and they dropped over. We're being told by the medical experts that if you're healthy and you contract the coronavirus, there's every chance that you're going to survive it. It's just going to be like any other flu. Again, 157,000 cases of the coronavirus where there are 75,000 people who've already fully recovered from it. So it's not the bubonic plague. People aren't dropping over like flies, dying. The mainstream media found what they were looking for, and they've been so very successful, have they not, in creating this panic, this mass hysteria that has resulted in destroying our economy, that has tanked our stock market, and that is virtually shutting our lives down and bringing them to a standstill. And then, of course, politicians want to take advantage of this opportunity as well. And you'll have to forgive me if you're a Bernie Sanders supporter, but I want to share with you what he is doing to promulgate and to foment more fear. In terms of potential deaths, the crisis we face is on the scale of a major war. We also have to face the truth, and that is the number of casualties may actually be even higher than what the armed forces experienced in World War II. Now, do you know, I think Mr. Sanders needs a history lesson. There were 85 million people who died as a result of the World War II. And he is out there saying that we're going to have casualties greater than the World War II. Doing that for his own political advantage. There's an infectious disease specialist who has worked in the field for over 20 years, dealing with every unknown disease that comes upon the face of the earth, both in the inner city hospitals as well as in the poorest slums of Africa. So he's seen it all. The coronavirus is nothing new. And he had this to say about our response in America. I'm not scared of COVID-19. What I am scared about is the loss of reason and the wave of fear that has induced the masses of society into a spellbinding spiral of panic, stockpiling obscene quantities of anything that they could fill a bomb shelter adequately with in a post-apocalyptic world. I don't know if you've been in the supermarkets or at Costco's. Don't even try. They're waiting at the door and they're racing into those stores like they're at their NASCAR race, filling their carts with toilet paper. As we sat in church last week, who would have thought that our nation would be in such turmoil today, where chaos absolutely reigns? Schools and colleges are being shut down. Churches across the nation are closed. And thank you, Fallon, that we're just so grateful that we could be in the house of the Lord today. Even the idol of American sports has come to a screeching halt. People are in a frenzy as their shopping carts are piled a mile high. The store shelves are completely empty. And don't try to buy toilet paper or hand sanitizer unless you look on eBay, where you're going to have to pay hundreds of dollars because of the fear that is being fomented into the hearts and the minds of men. Yes, who would have thought that we would actually be questioning, should I leave the house? Should I go out in public until this scourge is past? And I'm not going to criticize anyone who has concerns, and maybe some who may be in compromised health do need to use wisdom and not leave the house. But even this morning, I got a text from someone who said, Pastor, I won't be in church until this pandemic is over. And we want to pray for all of those who are in those conditions that God will protect them and will keep them. And I know that today we're shaking our heads and we're saying, what in the world is going on? But you know, the Word of God has the answers for us, does it not? Did not Jesus tell us that the day was going to come when these things were going to happen? And when you see these things taking place, recognize and know that you are living in the last days. This is a sign of the times. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences. These plagues, these diseases, these viruses that seem to come out of nowhere and afflict people all over the face of the earth. Jesus said, your kingdom, Christians, don't be troubled by these things, but rather look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And do you know what Jesus meant when he said not to be troubled? Don't be swept up in the fear and the hysteria that is permeating our society today. Instead, understand these things must take place before the Lord returns. He told us that they would happen before time so that we could be prepared for them. And so are we prepared for them? No, they happen and our world is falling apart. Let's wake up and say, Lord, you said that this would happen. I'm going to keep my feet planted in your word and in your truth, and I will live without fear. I want to submit to you today, my Christian brother, sister, that the greatest threat today is not the coronavirus. The greatest threat today is that fear. God says to his people in Hebrews 10, my righteous ones, that's you and me, will live from my faith. But if fear holds them back, my soul is not content with them. And what's our response? It should be this. But we are certainly not those who are held back by fear and perish. We are among those who have faith. And because we have faith, we experience true life. We experience abundant life. Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so if your heart is filled with fear today, the antidote to fear we know is what? Faith. And either we will live by faith or we will walk in fear. We can't have it both ways. It's amazing how God in his sovereignty had Jonathan Fitt preach last Sunday on fear, faith, and the importance of faith in our lives. If you didn't hear that message, it is a powerful, powerful word. I encourage you to go to our website and check it out. Fear creates unbelief, and unbelief is sin. we want to talk about adultery being sin. We want to talk about drugs being sin. We want to talk about lying and stealing and cheating sin. But when our hearts are filled with fear, we just want to pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, oh God, you understand. I'm only human. Well, you're only human, but you are living under another kingdom rule. You are living under God's umbrella of protection. And the word of God tells us that we need to be warned, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. God's word says that an unbelieving heart is evil because it will cause you to fall away from the living God. Do we understand what fear is? Fear is faith in reverse. Think about that word picture. When you have faith, you're moving toward God. You're aligning your mind, your heart, your attitude, your disposition, your perspective, your worldview with what the Word of God says. But when you have fear, you're just going in the opposite direction and you're falling into the trap of the enemy. You know, it takes faith to come to God. And that's why the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because how can we please God unless we come to God? But we can only come to God as we have faith. As we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And because of what he did for us on the cross, we can come to God, have a relationship with God, be adopted into the family of God, have peace with God, and know that God is our Savior, he's our healer, he's our protector. He will be faithful to see us through every test and every trial. And as the word was already spoken this morning, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death itself. But once we've begun in faith by coming to Jesus, the coronavirus hits, do we stop trusting? Do we stop believing? Do we stop committing? And do we start striving and looking to ourselves and checking out what resources and, oh, let's see what the CDC is saying and let's see what the doctors are telling me? Yes, we need to use wisdom, but we must not succumb to fear. Fear is not of God. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The reality of the matter is this morning, we need to choose. It is an act of our will, not of our emotions. It is an act of our will. Will we choose to believe God, or will we choose to believe the report that we are hearing? And even if the report is true, God is greater than the report. We will not fear. We will rest and trust in our faithful God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there is no better place to feed your soul today than in Psalm 91. This, when you're sick, you go to the doctor, he gives you a prescription. You take that prescription, it makes you well. It destroys the symptoms and the sickness so that that malady that you were under goes, and now you're walking without the dis-ease. And a lot of people are walking with a lot of dis-ease. They're filled with fear. And the antidote is the word of God. And there is no better prescription than Psalm 91. We're not going to have time to get into all of it, but I just want to just skim over a few things quickly with you. Verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As I read that verse, I was just amazed, and I said, Lord, we're moving away from our theme that we've been on for so many weeks in John 15, abide in me and I in you. And then I read this verse, he who dwells in this secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you see the similarity there? The psalmist underscores it for us in this verse. When we choose to live our lives in the secret place, it secures for us an abiding place of protection under the shadow of the Almighty. You may ask, Pastor, where's the secret place? You know what the secret place is? It's Jesus himself. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. And what did the Apostle Paul say to the Colossians? Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, not on the coronavirus. For you died, and where are you? Your life is hid with Christ in God. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. My life is hid with Christ. Is there any better place of protection than my life being hid with Christ in God? What does it mean to dwell? What is our dwelling? That's the place where we live. I want to ask you this morning, are you living in Christ? Are you living in his presence? Are you living in his truth? Are you living in his word today? And we are there to be seated because we've just read in God's word, we're seated together with him in heavenly places. I know that our feet are on the ground, but this is the spiritual reality of our lives that's more real than what we see before our eyes. The truth of God's word is that we are together with Christ in heavenly places. It's a place of rest and a place of security. And then the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord. Do you hear that? This is something that we must say. I will say, I will open my mouth and speak. Some of us are opening our mouths, as Janae was reporting, calling, I'm scared to death. You're saying the wrong thing. We need to say what God's word says. And God's word says, he is my refuge and my fortress. We know what a refuge is. That's a hiding place. That's a place where you run when you get into trouble. It's a safe place. It's a protected place. The scripture says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are made safe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the world be filled with fear. I'm a child of God. God is my Abba Daddy. He is protecting me. He is keeping me. And I run into him in time of fear and distress, and I am made safe. He is my fortress. Do you know what a fortress is? It's an impregnable, an impenetrable barricade against every opposition that could come against your life. Get that picture fixed in your mind today and know who your God is. He's a refuge and he's a fortress. And we need to say that. Say it with me this morning. My God is a refuge and a fortress. I will say of the Lord, he is a refuge and a fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And don't miss that last part of that verse. You need to declare that it as well. Because when you turn on the news and you hear what you hear, it's going to stir up fear. But you need to declare, in him will I trust. Do you understand? That is a choice that we make. David said, what time I am afraid, I will. As soon as you exercise your will, you are making a choice. You are making a decision, and that decision is to trust in the Lord. Who are we putting our trust in this morning? We don't have time to go through this, but I'm just going to just mention them really, really quickly. There are four names that the psalmist gives us of who we're dealing with here. The first is El Elyon, the Most High God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know, there are a lot of gods that others worship. There are a lot of demons that the devil is given power to wreak havoc in a lot of lives. But I'm so thankful to know today, because my life is hid with Christ in God, the enemy cannot penetrate that bloodline that surrounds me. The Word of God says that he's my shield and he's my bulwark. He is a protection all around me. He's the Most High God. He's El Shaddai. That means he's the Almighty God. That word is also translated the breasted one. It's a picture of the mother nature of Father God. He's just an awesome God because he has that nurturing heart as well that wants to nourish and satisfy and supply the needs, just as a mother supplies and cares for the needs of their children. It also conveys the idea that God has unlimited power. What he says he will accomplish. And I love this other nuance of this name of God. It is, God is enough. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. Whatever we have need of today, he's enough. You don't need to scurry and run here, there, and everywhere else. You just need to turn to your daddy, Abba. God says, why are you taking thought for those things that your heavenly Father knows you already have need of? And then he says, I will say of the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one, Jehovah, the God who was, the God who is, the God who shall forever be. He is the Lord. He has all power. He has all authority. He rules and he reigns from the heavens. And then the fourth name is, he is my God, Elohim, the infinite, all-powerful God. He shows himself as the creator, the sustainer, the supreme judge of the world. I love the way Paul says it in 1 Timothy 1:17. God is the only blessed, only ruler. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no higher name. There is no higher power. There is no higher authority. And every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Coronavirus bows to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. He is in absolute control. I love the way John Piper speaks about the sovereignty of God. He is in ultimate control of the world, from the largest international intrigue to the smallest bird fall in the forest. Oh, isn't he an awesome God? Isn't he an awesome God? The very hairs of your head are numbered. You're worried about, is coronavirus going to take me? God knows the number of the hairs of your head. He knows the day that you would be born. He has marked the day that you would die. And in between that time, he says, I've ordained blessing and grace and peace and joy over your life. Daniel puts it this way, God does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Hallelujah. He is in control. You ask yourself today, is not such a God as this worthy of our trust, worthy of our putting our faith in him? So come what may, and the psalmist in this chapter lists all of these things. He talks about the snare of the fowler. He talks about the deadly pestilence. He talks about the terror of night. I wish I had time to talk about these, but I don't. Or the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. I know that the thing that is baffling the scientists and the medical researchers about this coronavirus is that it attacks our immune system. And instead of our immune system being able to go fight the virus, it's cooperating with the virus and making people sick and causing them to die. But the Bible tells me that that pestilence that is stalking in the darkness, that it's baffling the minds and the hearts and the intelligence of the community of the world. It's not baffling God. It's not confusing God. He's protecting us from the pestilence that stalks in darkness and also the plague that destroys at noonday. He protects us from them all. And here's his promise. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I don't know about you, but this is a word that I want to live in every day until this pandemic is past. It's going to hold me safe. It's going to hold me sure. It's going to hold me strong in faith, trusting in God, staggering not at his promises, but believing that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. You know, the Apostle Paul discovered that no matter what his situation, that the grace of God was sufficient for him. Now, I always know that when we talk about sufficient, we think it's more than enough, and it is more than enough. But I understand in the actual Greek word there, it means to raise a banner. The grace of God over our lives during this coronavirus crisis. God is saying, my grace is raising a banner over your life. You know, the psalmist talked about the time when the floodwaters would be lifted up, and that there is this tsunami of fear and doubt is coming to just wash us away. God says, God, Elohim, sits upon that flood as king forever, and he is on the throne. So let come what may, I'm so thankful to know that in spite of the evil, in spite of what the enemy desires to do for wickedness and for his own purposes, that at the same time, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is filling the whole earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And no, and I'm going to bring this to a close this morning. No, we're in reality today. And some of the intercessors alluded to this reality when they said, and so what if? So what if? That reminded me of the three Hebrew boys who said to the king, King, even if God doesn't deliver us, he still is our God. We will trust in him. We will believe in him. And they were cast into that fiery furnace. But we know the story. Jesus himself accompanied them in that fiery furnace. And the only damage the fire did was to burn away the ropes that held them confined. They walked out of that fire, and not even the smell of smoke was on them. Because God said in his word that the weapons that are forged against you, there will be weapons that are forged against us, but they will not prosper. The psalmist says in verse 3 that God's going to deliver him. You know what that insinuates and infers? He needed deliverance. He was captured. There are times when we need deliverance. We're captured. But God is our deliverer. God is our salvation. He will see us through. When the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen, and God said, I want to show up and show off and let Pharaoh know who I am. And he sent those 10 plagues to the land of Egypt. I mean, when you study those plagues, they are the most God-awful things that could ever happen. Just imagine living in that place where the land is just covered with whatever it is. but in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel dwelt, totally unaffected and untouched, because God said, I will keep him and protect him in time of trouble. God will keep his promises. He is faithful. He is true. Do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord, your God. Your God. He's my God. This creator, this omnipotent, this almighty, this most high God is my God. Hallelujah, and he is my Savior. And so his word to our hearts today is fear not, fear not. Someone has said that there are 365 fear nots and promises in God's word for God's people, one for every day of the week. These are not promises only, they are commands. Will we walk in fear? Or will we walk in faith today in a God who's alive, in a God who hears and answers prayer, in a God who is faithful to his promises? He's not a man that he should lie. He's true to his word. Let's embrace his word. Let's believe his promises today, and let's give him praise, honor, and glory. Can we stand together? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's build our faith today as we just praise him, as we just thank him.